Welcome to Walk in Truth. These are the Bible teachings of Pastor Michael Lance, equipping you to reach out with God's truth to all people and how to apply that truth to today's issues, trends, and culture. Learn more about the program and our church when you visit walkintruth.com. Now here's the conclusion of Pastor Michael's teaching in Jonah chapter 4 called Jonah's Anger and God's Compassion.
Here's Jonah, and God's trying to get to his heart, and the tola comes and eats the plant. What's the tola? Well, it's translated 38 times crimson in the Bible, and it's translated oftentimes worm. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 22, the great messianic psalm about Jesus Christ, I think it's verse 6, David says, I am a worm, tola. And he's speaking prophetically of how Jesus felt on the cross. Now, here's something interesting about the tola, the worm. In ancient times, they would get red or crimson dye from this worm. They would create scarlet garments with it, and here's how it worked. This worm, when it was about to give birth to its larvae or children, it would climb up the trunk of a tree, and it would, in the birthing process, it would die, and the larva would kind of eat the body of the mother. And when all this process happened, when it gave birth and everything, it would leave a red stain on the tree. And we're told about this particular worm that in 3 or 4 days after the red stain was left on the tree, it would turn white and would begin to flake. And God says to Israel in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as what? Scarlet. There's the word, or it'll be repeated here. They will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, there's tola. They will be like wool. What's the picture the Holy Spirit's trying to paint? Well, it may be that he's trying to say anything that you can construct in this life will ultimately be eaten by the tola, by the worm of sin. Because the crimson represents sin, if you will, the redness or the stain that sin leaves on a life. So you try to construct your shelters and you try to make provisions and maybe even get a provision from God and you get some shade. But eventually sin can come and it will come and eat away of everything that you've built. And if you try to get salvation or shelter from the heat, from anything outside of God, it's going to fail. That may be it. But there's something else interesting. Remember, it's the vine in the NIV that grows up over Jonah? And the tola, representing sin, comes and eats it. Jesus said in John 15:1, I am the true vine, you are the branches. God came into this world, and what did he do? He came and tabernacled among us. He became our vine, our shelter. And he took the punishment of sin. He was eaten by sin. He became sin for us, that in him we might become what? 2 Corinthians 5:21, the righteousness of God. This may be a picture of Jesus as well. It's a book about salvation. He's the vine, sin even, he even took sin and died for it. And then, of course, the whole image of Jonah coming out of the fish speaks to the resurrection. I'll let you do with it what you will, but I think there's something pretty deep here. I don't think it's just a worm and a vine. I think God's trying to show something here about salvation, about how he has worked in history. And this plant withers, and Jonah is now exposed to the elements, verse 8. And it came about when the sun came up that God, here's God acting again, he appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint, and he begged with all his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. I suppose that under the scorching winds of this world, sometimes you may have said something like that. Maybe you didn't say it out loud, but maybe you said it. You said, Lord, it's better to die than live this way. But the whole time, what's behind this story? It's a man who did not want to be the instrument of salvation to a people that he didn't like. That's why he's asking to die? He said, man, the heat's too much. This is the idea of a scorching desert wind, you know, in a barren place. And he's just had it. Verse 10. And then the Lord said, you had compassion or pity on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. You cared about that plant. And should I not have compassion or pity on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? You had pity for the plant because it died, But you don't care about the people if they die? Now, there's an interesting reference here. Look at the end of verse 11, the final verse of Jonah. See the more than 120 persons who don't know the difference between their right hand and their left hand? I want you to write down for your notes Deuteronomy 1:39. It says this, "Your children which had no knowledge between good and evil." Many scholars believe that the 120,000 persons referenced here is not just the population of Nineveh, because we know from earlier studies that this was kind of a place where Nineveh may have had many sub-cities, kind of like the greater Los Angeles area. And scholars believe the population was not just 120,000, but more like 500,000 people based upon archaeological discoveries and so forth. So what's going on here? What's the 120,000 reference? Well, there are many good scholars that believe that the 120,000 persons are children. And most say it's usually typically children 7 or younger who don't know the difference, if I can put it this way, between good and evil yet. And in essence, what God is saying is, if you can't have pity on their leaders who I know are evil, can you at least look at their children? Oftentimes people accuse God of not caring about children. And they read some Old Testament stories where women and children did die in wars, and when the children of Israel took the land. But God did give warnings about their idolatry. And there were wars that took place where people like this and little kids did perish. But this tells you, if this is the correct interpretation, that God cares about kids. And he says, Jonah, if you won't care about the leaders, at least care about the kids who don't even know the difference yet. I want them to have an opportunity. And get this, for you animal lovers, God even says, I also want you to think about the animals. You know, we know that biblically it seems that animals don't have souls from what we understand. But another look into God's heart. God cares about the young, even when there's a wicked nation, and even cares about the animals. And remember, the animals participated in the fast. Remember, they had the sackcloth on and all that. And there's, "I'm sorry, Lord." You know, whatever the animals were saying. I'm just kidding. I was going to do Scooby, but never mind. And so what do we do with this? Well, this story, the way it ends, look at verse 11. It just ends, and people are bugged by that. Are you kidding me? That's how the story's going to end? God just brings this question to Jonah, and it kind of lends to the authenticity of the story, doesn't it? You know, people often say, well, the Bible's this fixed group of writings. Why would people make themselves look this bad if it's all cooked up? I'm making myself look good if I wrote some fictional story. But Jonah, at the end of the story, you're wondering, what happened? What did he do? Did he just sit up in that tent and pack it up and go home? I guess judgment's not coming. Walk 500 miles with his head down. What did he do? And people read the end of this book and they say, Lord, I want a little bit more. What can you show me? How does this end? Well, here's something interesting. When they dug up Nineveh, and by the way, critical scholars said, there's no Nineveh, it doesn't exist, no archaeological discoveries. And then they dug up Nineveh. They found all these clay tablets. But they found an ancient marker in the land of modern Babylon or ancient Assyria. And it said this, Nebai Yunus, meaning, guess what? The prophet Jonah. And some believe that it's a grave marker. Some people believe that Jonah is buried in Nineveh. Sometimes we look at this story and we go, what did he do? And we certainly know that if all these people came to Christ, I mean, what kind of discipleship classes do you need to hold? Most of the people in Nineveh know nothing about the Bible. Jonah's the one connection to the God of Israel that we know of. And Jonah, does he walk off with his head down, or did Jonah do something else? Did he see what happened? Did he look at his heart? Did he walk back down that hill and back into that city and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I've been stubborn, biased. My heart's been wrong. Use me. Did he go back into the city and become a discipler? You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in the Great Commission said, go out into all the world and make disciples of what? All nations. God doesn't just love America. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. There are people in this area of the world today, and you've heard the reports, in the area of modern-day Iraq and even Iran, that are having dreams about Jesus Christ. He's showing up to people in their dreams and they're converting to Christianity. And today, the connection is not hard for us to see, is it? Because in this area of the world dominated by Islam, sometimes we find this barrier because we know that with a lot of the people involved in the religion, there's this violence, and we know that they've even spoken from some of their leaders. They want to be our undoing. They want to annihilate us, the little Satan, and or I don't know how they say it. One's the great Satan, one's the little Satan. It's Israel and the United States. They want to destroy us. And we can have a heart where sometimes we say, well, Lord, I think those people should be judged. And of course, you should be loving and slow to anger and compassionate with America, and especially my family. And we have to take a look. And we have to ask some questions about our own compassion. For God so loved the world, not Corona, not your address, not your name. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You believe that? That God actually loves the world?
You'll hear more from Pastor Michael in a moment.
Hey, Walking Truth listeners, this is Shane Lance from the band Shane Lance & Co. And when I'm in the fire, I see your light. Cause I don't want some false religion. A new heart, make the incision. I could cling to my opinions and I'm tied to my religion. But the truth is not the anthem. My heart and mind are not in tandem. I wanted to take just a brief moment to invite you out to our EP release concert on Friday, January 31st. It's in Corona, California, and Living Truth Christian Fellowship has been gracious enough to host this event for us. You'll be familiar with Living Truth Christian Fellowship from the Walk in Truth program and Pastor Michael Lance, of course. And we want to invite you out to this concert. It's completely free, free admission, free parking. We have the privilege that night of sharing a bunch of new music off our brand new EP called Wayside, and we get to share the stage that night with another band called Hopeful. They are another Christian band from San Diego, California. This is going to be such a fun night. We're going to share the hope of the gospel, share new music. We're so excited to share these new songs with you. You can find out more about the concert and just our band and music in general by going to ShaneLanceAndCo.com. That's Shane Lance, L-A-N-T-Z, and Co.com. Thank you guys so much.
We'd love to see who's listening, so please connect with us on Facebook or Instagram. Just do a search for Walkin' Truth Show. Now, back to Pastor Michael Lance right here on Walkin' Truth.
My heart's been wrong. Use me. Did he go back into the city and become a discipler? You know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in the Great Commission said, go out into all the world and make disciples of what? All nations. God doesn't just love America. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. There are people in this area of the world today, and you've heard the reports, in the area of modern day Iraq and even Iran, that are having dreams about Jesus Christ. He's showing up to people in their dreams and they're converting to Christianity. And today, the connection is not hard for us to see, is it? Because in this area of the world dominated by Islam, sometimes we find this barrier because we know that with a lot of the people involved in the religion, there's this violence, and we know that they've even spoken from some of their leaders. They want to be our undoing. They want to annihilate us, the little Satan, and or I don't know how they say it. One's the great Satan, one's the little Satan. It's Israel and the United States. They want to destroy us. And we can have a heart where sometimes we say, well, Lord, I think those people should be judged. And of course, you should be loving and slow to anger and compassionate with America, and especially my family. And we have to take a look. And we have to ask some questions about our own compassion. For God so loved the world, not Corona, not your address, not your name. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Do you believe that? That God actually loves the world? Sometimes we think at some point in our lives that we were more worthy than others, but there's going to be a time in Revelation 7 when people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be worshiping at that throne and we will be one. And today they say Sunday mornings are the most segregated hour in America. We have churches that are, black churches and white churches and this and that and young and Gen X churches. And wait a minute, from every tribe, tongue, and nation they will come. This should be a representation of what God says is important, and yet we've allowed it to be in many ways a segregated hour. And those walls must come down, because if they come down, it will be a foretaste of heaven and it will be a true insight into the gospel of Jesus Christ, who wants all men to be saved, all women, all children, and maybe for those of you who hold out hope, all animals. Maybe they'll be there. I don't know what's going to happen. He's God. But I do know this, the lesson of this story is, will you have compassion? Friday, last thought. Scott Arnold and I buried his aunt together. Chris Van Hook came out and led some music, and there was a family assembled. And I stood and I looked at a huge cemetery, Rose Hills out there in Whittier, and grave marker after grave marker, and they just went out as far as the eye can see in this huge cemetery. And I looked at this family, and they were putting their aunt's body into the ground. And I said, you know, if this is where the story ends for people, then I'm overwhelmed by this sight of all these grave markers. But this is not where your aunt's story ends. She became a Christian in the 70s and 80s. And of all the things she did, she was an excellent cook. Everybody talked about her cinnamon rolls. You know, they were the bomb, all this stuff. Excellent seamstress, helped people. The one thing that her daughter said about their mom is the most precious thing that mom left to us was her faith. The one thing that we'll remember. And stories were told of a mom who became a Christian and prayed for her family every single day, that every family member would come and know Christ. And God would give her verses, and she would stand upon those verses, and she would share them, and just about every family member has now come into the kingdom. That's not where Marianne's story ended. She's just begun. And sometimes we look at the story of Jonah, and people read it and say, I don't like how the story ends, but the story doesn't end here. It may well be that Jonah went back, but whatever happened, I just want to ask you this question. How will your story end? Because unless Jesus Christ comes back in our lifetime, your story is going to end. And people will assemble at a scene like that for you, and they'll say things about you. And they'll talk about that dash between those two dates of when you were born and when you died. How will your story end? Well, the greatest thing that you can do, brothers and sisters, if you want that story to permeate generations to come, do the good things that you do. Bless your family, serve others, but pass on your faith. Because the one thing that's going to last is that faith. We're going to be there. There's going to be a reunion day. This is temporary. How's the story going to end? You know, that's what I'm living for right now. And I get tired like you, and there's times that maybe my anger's wrong. There's times that maybe I'm murmuring about things I have no business murmuring about. There's times when ministry can be heavy. There's times when life can be heavy. There's times when I go into situations as a pastor and I've got no answers. I don't have the answer. But one thing I know about my God, He is gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He's a God of truth, and He has dealt with my biggest issues. He's dealt a death blow to death itself, and He's told me how to live and what to live for. And that's what I want my story to be. You know, they've often talked about dying moments of people, and they've talked about some great theologians, and the greatest theologians of all have often said, don't talk about me. Talk about my Savior. Because the only reason I did what I did is because He saved me.
You've been listening to Jonah's Anger and God's Compassion, Part 3 on Walk in Truth. That was Pastor Michael's teaching in Jonah, Chapter 4, and the conclusion of Michael's series in the Book of Jonah. If you missed any part of today's program, you can listen to Walk in Truth on our free Living Truth app or wherever you get your podcasts. And please help us spread the word about Walk in Truth. Word of mouth is still powerful. Your recommendation to a friend to listen to Walk in Truth on this station is much appreciated. Now here's Pastor Michael with a final word.
Do you find yourself like Jonah, maybe a little bit angry about what God did or his compassion? And then you have to ask the question, why am I angry about God's compassion? You know, God says, you had compassion on the plant. You know, you didn't do anything, but you had compassion on it. And then God says in the final verse of the book of Jonah, should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city? And then he talks about, you know, where people don't know the difference between their right hand and left hand. There's so many people who are lost. That's why God sent Jonah to Nineveh, because people are lost. See, you say, well, what do you mean they're lost? Well, I can't help but think of the prodigal son story, which just about everybody knows whether you're a Christian or not. And famously in that story, the father said of that son, he was lost, but now he's found. You know, once I was blind and now I see, John chapter 9 said the formerly blind man. My eyes have been open. My soul has been saved. This is the good news of the gospel. That's why Jonah shouldn't have been angry. He was a prophet. And prophets have this reputation of, you know, speaking hard truth and challenging a nation to repent. But when they repent, prophets, you would think, would be happy. Pastors, Christians. But sometimes, you know, we just are missing God's heart. Maybe we think there's only a certain type of person that should be a Christian. That's just wrong. God is calling for all people everywhere to repent. The fastest growing church, according to my knowledge, is in Iran right now. How about that? What if America could catch up to some of that zeal that people in China, in the underground church in Iran, have? And what's the problem with the American church? Well, there's a lot of good things going on in American churches, but there's problems too. And we're going to transition to a book that addresses those problems, and it's called 1 Corinthians. It's often been joked that it could be called 1 Californians, or wherever you may live, it would apply. We're going to talk about the Corinthian church, and there's so much rich teaching in this book about the hope of the gospel, about divisions in the church, about growing in the faith, about sin in the camp, about us being the temple of the Holy Spirit, questions about marriage, questions about idols. We'll have incredible gospel imagery to hold on to. Verses about how to escape temptation. We'll talk about the roles of men and women. We'll talk about spiritual gifts and get into the resurrection of Jesus and even talk about giving and stewardship. This book is filled with so much rich teaching, and I know we need it. We need it here in our local fellowship, and I know we need it everywhere. It'll be the book of 1 Corinthians starting tomorrow, right here on Walk in Truth. I hope you'll join us. Hope you've downloaded the app and you're sharing the ministry with friends and family. And we'll see you right here tomorrow.
Remember, Walk in Truth is a listener-supported ministry. Your financial partnership helps us broadcast on this station and provide the podcast. Also, more people like you can dive deeper into the Word of God and apply it to their life. Please consider becoming a Walk in Truth monthly partner of at least $40 a month, or give a one-time gift. Visit walkintruth.com to give. And join us tomorrow for Pastor Michael's teaching series in the book of 1 Corinthians.
So I'm going to give you a little bit of background on on the area of Corinth so you understand. Corinth was located in southern Greece, about 45 to 50 miles west of Athens. It was a hotbed for activity because it had a special, what was called an isthmus. And the isthmus was a 4 mile wide landmass connecting two other larger landmasses. And what sailors would do, sea captains specifically, was rather than taking a 250-mile journey around some difficult sailing area, they would use this isthmus, this little landmass, 4 mile wide landmass, to take their ships and their cargo across on something like a tram. So they would actually lift up the ships. The ships would travel in this area of Corinth, and they would pass through this area and would save them this difficult journey on the sea. Now, what that meant for Corinth is that it was a hotbed of activity. There was all kinds of sailors there. There were people passing through with goods, trading, and stuff like that.
I'm Mike Massaro. Thanks for listening to Walk in Truth, where it's our goal to equip you to reach out with God's truth to all people.